the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Our call today begins, "Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us." This season of Advent is a season of preparation. And part of what that means for us as Christians, it is a season of dealing with sin. And so I want to reflect for a few moments on sin and on John the Baptist's interaction with Jesus this morning. I'd like to begin with a brief story. It's just one page of a book called Recovered Body by Scott Cairns. This is a book mostly of poetry, although there are some stories mixed in. And this is one of those stories. It's called The Entrance of Sin. Yes, there was a tree, and upon it, among the wax leaves, an order of fruit which hung plentifully, glazed with dew of a given morning. And there had been some talk, off and on, nothing specific, about foregoing the inclination to eat of it. But sin had very little to do with this, or with any outright prohibition. For sin had made its entrance long before the serpent spoke, long before the woman and the man had set their teeth to the pale, stringy flesh, which was, it turns out, also quite without flavor. Rather, sin had come in the midst of an evening stroll, when the woman had reached to take the man's hand, and he withheld it. In this way, the beginning of our trouble came to the garden almost without notice. And in later days, as the man and the woman wandered idly about their paradise, as they continued to enjoy the sensual pleasures of food and drink and spirited coupling, even as they sat marveling at the approach of evening and the more lush approach of sleep, they found within themselves a developing habit of resistance. One supposes that, even then, this new taste for turning away might have been overcome, but that is assuming that the two had found the result unpleasant. The beginning of loss was this: every time some manner of beauty was offered and declined, the subsequent isolation each conceived was irresistible. So as Scott Cairns suggests, and I tend to follow a similar route, sin is not first of all a breaking of a law or a commandment or a taboo, but rather sin is first of all resistance, turning away, separation, the opposite of connection. Sin is that which separates us from God and from one another and even from our own selves. And so we can read the Holy Scriptures and we see that the Bible talks about sin, and it often offers these descriptions of sin which are very kind of culturally fixed, right? They are examples of sin in particular times and places. And sometimes those examples make sense for today, and sometimes they don't. What the Bible offers to us when it talks about sin is not so much legal codes like the codes of the state of New Jersey or the federal codes of the United States, but instead it offers to us stories and examples that are meant to teach us how to recognize sin in our own context, to recognize that which resists or turns away from relationship. And so sin sometimes is obvious, sometimes it is chosen, right? Sometimes you can just see it, right? When someone chooses to engage in deception or in fraud, when someone chooses to hold a grudge, when someone chooses to invade a neighboring country without provocation. Sometimes sin comes into our lives unchosen, unwanted. It just happens to us, right? Sometimes things like family estrangement or divorce or a defensive war against an invader. These are things that break relationship, but we didn't want them. And sometimes sin is unseen. Sometimes it is embedded in the very fabric and systems of the lives that we live and the powers and principalities. And so things like white supremacy are active in our world, and yet we sometimes fail to see them. Sin is anywhere that you find broken relationships or enmity or lack of love. And I think sin at its essence represents need. Now in our gospel account today, John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus to ask if he's the Messiah. Right? Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now in all the other accounts of Scripture, I feel like John the Baptist is pretty clear on this point. Right? John baptizes Jesus. John points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." But in this case, John the Baptist is in jail. And things are not going as John anticipated. This is not the kind of Messiah that John was hoping for. And so John is probably expecting that a Messiah, one who is about to drive Rome out of Jerusalem, would surely rescue him. And now that John is in prison, and John is perhaps anticipating his own death, John might be saying, "Okay, Jesus, let's get a move on. It's time." And listen to Jesus' response, right, in our gospel reading. Jesus says, "Go tell John what you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the impoverished and hopeless are given good news." John the Baptist, who preached like the prophet Isaiah, like our first reading today, preached these exact things, saying these would be the sign of the Messiah, and Jesus is saying, here it is. Jesus is fulfilling what John had preached. Now for John the Baptist and for Jesus' peers, these physical disabilities, these were outward signs of brokenness, things in need of healing. They were not sinful, they weren't wrong, but they neither were they what we hope for ourselves or for our children. And so today, what medicine can't ameliorate, we try to cope with in other ways, right? We add elevators to our parish halls and ramps to our church building so as to avoid having barriers for our neighbors to join us. And so it makes me wonder, what are the signs of brokenness that we find around us today? The things that need healing. The things for which we are waiting for Jesus. You know, certainly there are obvious ones, some chosen, some unchosen, things that happen in our lives. And for sure there are hidden ones, things like heartbreaks and emotional wounds and addictions. And sometimes there are hidden ones that I'm trying to hide, but you probably see pretty clearly. And then there are the systemic brokennesses. Things that didn't start with us. Things that we don't feel responsible for. And yet, things still active in our world today and in which we unwillingly play a part. And so Advent is a time waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Christ, just like John the Baptist, waiting for Jesus to bring change into the world. And if you are one of those rare souls who don't experience brokenness, fair enough. Maybe you don't need a Messiah. But for the rest of us, right, all these things that hurt us, these things that we see in the world that are wrong, those are the reasons that we need Jesus. And so as we come together as church and we pursue our liturgy together and we include confession in that liturgy, we are practicing remembering and recognizing and acknowledging our need. We are practicing opening ourselves to God's grace. Because it is Christ who comes into our world and meets us, not because we are worthy, but really, if you think about it, it's Jesus meets us precisely for the opposite reason. Because we are not worthy, because we are needy. And when we know ourselves to be helpless, like little children depending on their parents for food and sustenance and nurture, then we become, as Jesus said, like little children, able to open ourselves and to be receptive to that which God wishes to give to us. And so we live in Advent expectation, waiting for God to stir up God's power and with great might come among us, bringing grace and mercy, healing and forgiveness, help and deliverance, because that's who God is. And when we pray, at home on your own, here in community, when we pray, God will meet us in our need, powerful to heal. Amen.
Amen.